And again, as with that passage in Philippians chapter 3, we see a man who is absolutely in love with and captivated with Jesus Christ and the glorious news of the gospel. We're going to spend our time this morning just in a few verses, in verses 6 to 8. But I want us just to back up and read from verse 1 as Paul writes his last will and testament and appeals to a young pastor in gospel ministry. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's turn to our God one more time in prayer. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, this morning for the gifts that you have given to your church, the gift of your word and the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I have that exhortation of the Apostle Paul, indeed of the Holy Spirit of the living God, to preach the word this morning. Help me to do that. And help each and every one to listen to it, that we might be sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might redeem the time, and that we would run the race with our eyes fixed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the forgiveness of our sins. And may we fix our eyes on him until we break the tape and we are promoted into his very presence. For this we pray in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been a difficult series to preach, this business of bringing glory to God, and particularly answering some objections that we're prone to raise during each stage at life. I trust you've been blessed through the series. I trust that you haven't found me too hard, and that you found that I've been sitting right there in the pews with you. Just want to remind you again of that passage. I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, and how Paul encourages Timothy there to speak the truth in an age-sensitive way. So just by way of review, I'm going to do that. We've looked at three objections thus far. And first of all, if you're in that 0 to 20 age bracket, and these objections aren't restricted to those various age bracket, but if you are in that age bracket, and if you've got that excuse circulating in your mind, you know, coming to God can wait and serving God can wait, I'm going to be really direct with you this morning. Repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and live for him. With young people, you can be really direct. And if you're sitting in the pew this morning, and you've actually professed the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've done that privately, and you haven't stepped into the tank, what's wrong with you? Identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and speak to me after the morning service and say, I'm done with the excuses. As soon as is possible, and as soon as you can get the elders together, I want to meet with them, and I want to proclaim to everybody that I'm with Jesus Christ and I'm with his people. a little less direct as we get to the 20 to 40 bracket. I know what it's like. I've been there. Kids every 18 months, seemed for a while with me and Sonia. New job, changes in career. Busy, 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 and that excuse can be there. I know it. I'm too busy to be involved. Well, if you're saying that this morning, then you need to reorient your priorities. This life is all about living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't fall into that mindset that everything needs to be compartmentalized. Well, I need to spend some time with Jesus, some time with my spouse, some time with my family. You can do all those things at once. Family time can happen as you're spending time with Jesus, as you're serving God's people, as you're evangelizing the lost. A little gentler to those in my peer group who are perhaps struggling with the mindset of our culture. You're tired of things. You might be wanting to give up on things like marriage and your work and you, even the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saying, I want change. And I would say to you this morning, stick with your spouse for one thing. Continue to speak the gospel to your kids for another. And if you are part and parcel of this community of believers at Sovereign Grace Community Church, stick with us. We need you. We need your gifts. And to withhold your gifts from us is to rob us from something. And is to circumvent our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, being transformed into His likeness. Even gentler now this morning. To those of you who are 60 to 80, and by the way, if you're over 80, just keep on keeping on. There's the sermon for you. 60 to 80. I've often heard this. I've often seen it in senior saints. And when approached, you know, why aren't you continuing? You hear that excuse, I've done my bit. Do you know what I used to do in the church? I used to do everything. I was a deacon or an elder or a Sunday school teacher for many, many years. I'm done. It's retirement time. I want to talk about retirement just for a moment before we get into the text. Talk about secular retirement first of all. Need to do that because I think some of our notions surrounding secular retirement have infiltrated into the church. And I just want to say this, secular retirement, there's no moral quality to it, so I can't say that it's right or it's wrong, but it is a fairly modern notion. I think the first retirement plan came up in Germany in 1889. It's a product of the Industrial Revolution. I remember reading a story about one of my great-great-great-greats, and he was a farmer on the shores of Lake Erie and farmed with his boys until he was 78, until he could farm no more. And he came in from the field one day and he says, boys, I'm done. Died 2 weeks later. Promoted into glory. This notion of retirement is a modern one. It's considered the norm now. And it's something that we think that everyone should be entitled to. And that secular retirement mindset, I think, has carried over to our sacred work. And I know Brian reminded us that there's no difference between the two a few weeks ago when he gave the Sunday school lesson. But when we think of service in our local church and from our local church, we naturally think there will come a day when we should retire. I'm not saying that you can't change up your ministry. I know our strength wanes. I'm experiencing that in some measure myself. But there ought never to come a day where we actually say, as long as God gives us breath, I've done my bit. The notion of retirement ought to be jettisoned from your Christian lexicon. It ought not to be there. The Scripture makes very plain that there's no retirement in the Christian life. You do not rest until you are promoted to glory or until Jesus Christ comes back. So if you are here, you still have work to do. My grandmother is in her 97th year, and she often wonders, I'm so old, why am I still alive? You're alive, Grandma, because God's got a work for you to do. Continue praying for your unsaved grandchildren and your unsaved children. And sometimes we forget that. We're removed from active ministry and we think there's nothing worthwhile for us to do. But again, as long as God gives you breath, He's got a work for you to do. And when your breath is no more, guess what? Your work is done. To the text. As I said, the final letter of the Apostle Paul. And really, we see a man running the race right to the finish line. He knows his time is short. And it's interesting, what we see him doing right at the end is making provision for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows he's going to die, but he wants to see that gospel in to advance after he's gone. And he's making provision that that would happen. And when we come to chapter 4, we hear Paul give an impassioned charge to a younger man. His name is Timothy. He knows Timothy, all things being equal, is going to survive him. So what does he say in verses 1 and 2? Preach the word. Don't deviate from it. You're going to find that the time will come when people are deviating all over the place, not you, man of God. You preach the word. You stick to the word in season, out of season. This is what the people need. He gives another reason why Timothy ought to preach the word. Not only because there are so many people out there that are peddling falsehood, but because he's about to be removed from that scene of labor. Look at verses 6 to 8. Do this, why? For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says to Timothy, listen, I'm about to die. I'm about to be removed from the scene of labor, and I'm about to be translated to the scene of rest. Therefore, you, O man of God, must preach the word. And I kind of imagine what it must have been like for Timothy to get a letter like that. And I know what it's like for young people. I just want to step aside from addressing those who are 60 to 80 just to address the young people. And if I'm Timothy receiving that letter, it's kind of a shock to me. And he's probably thinking to himself, okay, the day has come where at least at a human level, the gospel's advance is no longer dependent upon those whom I have been dependent upon, those older guys. Now it's dependent upon me. And it would have righted Timothy. And I want to say this to you, young people. Guys like me, saints that are older than you, we're not going to be here forever. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at a human level, its future, its survival is dependent upon you. Rise up. Use your gifts for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. Back to the example that I want us to look at this morning. Wonderful example. Paul demonstrates what it means to live life well and to finish the race well for God's glory. And I want you to follow him, senior saint. He makes a statement about his present. He makes a statement about his past. And he makes a statement about his future. First of all, he makes a statement about his past in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Now, we're going to unpack this, but essentially what Paul is saying here is this. As I started the Christian race, so am I finishing. That's what he's saying. As I started, so am I finishing. He uses a metaphor here. And if you've been to some of our evening services, we've been talking about worship in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Leviticus. And we talked about a lot of those sacred acts that we call sacrifices. And if you were to remember some of the readings that we did, where does the drink offering fit? If you were to offer a sacrifice, an animal, some bread, and a drink offering, where's the drink offering in the order? I just gave it to you, by the way. Right at the end, isn't it? And this is the metaphor that Paul is using. Our lives are to be a sacrifice of praise to the living God in response to the mercies of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as if he's saying here, okay, the olah has been offered, the burnt offering. I've offered the fellowship offering as well. And I'm going to finish the race well. The drink offering is going to be offered too. My life began as a sacrifice of praise to the living God who redeemed me through his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is ending as a sacrifice of praise. Again, no retirement in the Christian life. Now, what might that actually look like? I want to talk about a couple of things. There ought to be no retirement in terms of study. Study of God's Word, study of what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. No point in which you've actually arrived either. Listen, you still struggle with sin. You're not understanding everything there is to understand in Scripture in a right way. Don't ever drift into that prideful mindset that you've got it all together. No retirement in terms of study. You cannot exhaust the riches of what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to extend in the glory. You're not going to arrive in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and then have all knowledge. Sin is going to be absent, but all of eternity we're going to be exploring the great depths of God's love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember visiting one senior saint several years ago. And I love the phrase that he used. He was 80 at the time, I think. And he says, "I'm still learning. I'm still going up the mountain." Always reforming, the reformers said. Always learning. Timothy actually gives us this example a little bit later on in this chapter. Even though he knows he's going to die, look what he says in verse 13. "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas," he's in prison, "and also the books, and above all, the parchments." I want to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that definitely has to be there in our mind when we think about the Christian life and think about the fact that there's no retirement. But there shouldn't be any notion of retirement also in terms of our service. As I started, so am I finishing. My dad would hate me doing this morning, but I'm going to do it anyway. He's 80 past. He still goes to work in Mississauga. Still has his own business. He manufactures aircraft instrumentation panels. He gets up at about 3 in the morning and comes home. The Lord has given him strength to do that. He loves to do it. And he's still active in the church. He's been teaching Sunday school in the same department for over 65 years. And he would be telling me right now, "You don't talk about me. That's God's grace working in me." In his mind, there's no notion of retirement. He struggles at times. I mean, I was just talking to him last night. "Dad, finish well. I want you to finish well. I want to be able to utter the phrase regarding you, 'The glory of children is their fathers.' I want to be able to say that about each and every one of you who are in that age bracket. The glory of children is their fathers." Now, I know God has blessed my dad with an unusual capacity to do things at that age. And it might be that you're finding you can't do what you used to be able to do, but still you have a work to do. It might be a ministry of prayer. Oh, how we need prayer warriors in this place. We need you. You are not forgotten. Your prayers that have ascended on high are not forgotten. This church needs a praying people. You can do that even when you're laid flat on your back without any mobility. Finish the race well. Run until you break the tape. May you be able to say with the Apostle Paul, my life is being poured out as a drink offering. Paul's testimony as reflected on his present was this: more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Don't end your life having offered the burnt offering, the fellowship offering, but not the drink offering. Paul's life was a total sacrifice of praise. May all of our lives be total sacrifices of praise. Now, just as an aside, look at that second half of verse 6. And the time of my departure has come. Isn't that a sweet way to put it? You know, we fear death. Some of us, maybe the process of dying is a better way to put it, but we ought not to fear death. It's a veil that we pass through. We're ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother David Forsyth was mentioning to us this morning in response to a question, do you fear something? Well, the worst they can do to me is, you know, send me to heaven and put me in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's death. It's just a departure. It's a translation into glory. Death is not the end. It's an entrance into rest, into the presence of our precious Jesus. And as I was thinking about that second half of the verse, I said there's a couple of hymns and songs that I want us to sing this morning. One of them being, There Is a Higher Throne. But you can only know that if you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he makes a statement about his present, then he makes a statement about his past. This is shocking. Verse 7, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I can look back on my 30 years of ministry and say in truth, I have done what God has called me to do. Wow. I never saw the movie Schindler's List, but I know something of the story of Oscar Schindler. He was a German man who rescued many, many hundreds of Jews. He employed them in his factories. And when the war was finally at an end, he said to another man, Itzhak Stern, I could have got more out. I could have got more. I don't know if I could have got more. And Stern responds, Oscar, there are 1,100 people who are alive because of you. Look at them. Schindler, with grief, responds, if I'd made more money, I threw away so much money, you have no idea. Stern responds, there will be generations because of what you did. Schindler responds, I didn't do enough. Interesting here in the text, Paul doesn't express any kind of regret, does he? Now here's the question, does that mean he didn't have any regrets? Not necessarily. Indeed, Paul certainly knew who he was. He was a sinner saved by God's amazing grace. Comes across very clearly in the statement that he makes in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 15, chief of all sinners, that sinners might be encouraged to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he seems to be doing here is he seems to be looking back at his life and evaluating it as a whole. No doubt seeing the sin, no doubt seeing the missed opportunities, but no doubt seeing also God's grace working through him such that he could generally and honestly say this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. It's a general statement. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul writes there, but by the grace of God I am what I am. That wasn't first said by Popeye the Sailor Man. It was said by the Apostle Paul. Paul, sinner who was made a saint by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. Was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Love what John Newton, author of Amazing Grace, said at the end of his life: I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, repeating the words of the Apostle Paul, I am what I am. Notice in Paul's assessment of his life, that overarching general assessment, he uses three of his favorite metaphors. As a soldier, he did what? You give it to me. He fought the good what? Why is it a good fight? This fight that we call sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, being soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing like it, right? There's no other message that's going to save in this world. Islam doesn't have the answer. Hinduism doesn't have the answer. Confucianism doesn't have the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. And we have been in task as soldiers to wage war in this world by sharing the gospel of peace. He's been a good soldier. Never got him, caught him sleeping at his post in general, fighting the good fight of faith. Another metaphor. As an athlete, Paul writes, I finished the race or course. I think all of you have watched the Olympics and 100-meter sprint, which seems to be one of the key events, at least in track and field. I don't think I've ever heard any athlete that's engaged in that. I've never heard it coming from Usain Bolt or Donovan Bailey and, you know, maybe running about 60 meters and just way ahead of the pack and then stopping and then everybody else passes them and then that athlete actually going to the judges, but I was winning for 60 meters. I'm sorry, you get nothing. You get nothing, the judge would say. Paul has that metaphor in his mind. In a spiritual sense, we need to be like those athletes who actually finish the race. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. Again, in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 26, Paul is setting before the saints in Corinth the example of himself. I do not run aimlessly. You ought not to run aimlessly. You run until you break the tape. There are no prizes for those who do not endure. You look at Scripture. I know I'm speaking from a human level. We could speak about the preservation of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about your responsibility. A true saint of the living God who has been born again by the Spirit of the living God and has the Spirit, the seed of God, living in him, endures to the end and runs the race until he finishes his course. I finish the race. And then as a custodian, I kept the faith. John Stott writes, I have safely preserved as a guardian or steward the gospel treasure committed to my trust. We have this treasure in jars of clay, Paul says. You're a custodian. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been given to you in trust. You know the parable of the talents well, don't you? Treasure given there as well. Who is commended as the good and faithful servant? The one who got five and the one who got two, because by God's grace they multiplied it, but the one who buried it in the dirt. Faithless servant. We are custodians. and you do not give up that trust of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, you give it up when you die. Paul says, I have kept the faith. Now suppose that this day marks the end of your earthly journey. Looking back at your pilgrimage, can you say along with the Apostle Paul, and in general terms, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith? I want to tell you something just for your encouragement. The fact that you're actually here this morning is a really good sign that you're keeping the faith. Praise God. So keep on keeping on. Should God lengthen your pilgrimage, derive encouragement from that fact and press on. Be like the Apostle Paul who said, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul makes a statement about his present. He makes a statement about his past, and he makes a statement about his future. Verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The henceforth, that word points us to what Paul has said previously. He's been talking about his endurance, right? And in light of his own endurance, he can say this with confidence. There is a reward in store for me. He knows it for certain. He knows it for sure. What is that reward? Well, the text says it's a crown of righteousness. We can talk a little bit about the victor's wreath that was given in the Roman games. That is the sense of the metaphor that Paul is using here. Only awarded to those who finish the race. That's the image that Paul is picking up on. But what exactly is it that Paul is talking about? He claimed that this crown of righteousness stored in heaven for him would be awarded to him on what day? Day of judgment. The day of Christ's appearing and judging in righteousness. But again, what is it exactly? I mean, we have two options open to us. Number one, this crown can be the reward for righteousness, for his perseverance in the gospel. So then righteousness, this crown of righteousness, in this case, it's actually the source of the crown. And the Bible talks about this all over the place. We understand that in order for us to enter into heaven requires what? Oh, you all know the gospel, don't you? Sinner, if you are going to stand before the judgment seat of God and He's going to ask you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What's entrance going to be based on? Jesus. Not faith in what you have done, faith, belief in what He has done. But the Bible also speaks about reward in heaven. And that's not based on faith in Jesus Christ. That is based on the works that we do for Jesus Christ. By His grace, by the power of the indwelling Spirit of the living God. And as Protestants, we're really scared to talk about a judgment based on works, but it's there in Scripture. We ought not to be scared by it. And I think over the course of many, many decades, we don't talk about it. And we find these Christians who aren't living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant? So Paul might be speaking as he reflects on himself, huh? My perseverance, that is leading to a crown of righteousness. A crown that is based on my perseverance in the gospel. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Although that is spoken of time and again in Scripture. I think what he's speaking about here is the crown that is righteousness. Righteousness isn't the source of the crown, but it's the very nature of the crown. And so the righteousness that he's speaking of here isn't his own inherent righteousness, but it is this righteousness that has been reckoned as his by faith and proven by his perseverance in the gospel, such that in the day where he stands before Jesus Christ, before all the universe, Jesus says on his judgment seat, "Look at this man. Look at what he did." That is proof positive that he has been justified by faith in me. I think that's the sense here. The crown of righteousness is our justification, fully realized in the day when in our flesh we see our blessed Savior and he pronounces before the entire universe, "This man, this woman, this boy, this girl, not guilty." Now, there's a sense in which we enjoy that as soon as we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is going to be a big display, and this is what Paul is thinking about. It's so wonderful that he's thinking about this at this stage in his life, because what is he facing? He's facing another court, isn't he? He's facing the court of Nero. And maybe in Paul's mind is this thought: I know I'm going to stand before him, and I know I'm going to be pronounced guilty for not keeping the peace of Rome. And I know I'm going to be put to death, but it doesn't matter, because there is one judge who is perfect and just, and he is righteous. And on that day, before Nero and before everybody else, I will be declared righteous. Is that the only thing that Paul's excited about? He's not so much the reward of the full realization of his justification that excited him. It becomes very clear from the rest of the text and other passages that he's excited about the reward and the prospect of seeing the one who had justified him. He's excited about seeing face to face his sweet Savior Jesus Christ. He says in Philippians 1:23, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ." You hear this from saints, faithful saints who have endured to the end, who have proven their justification, having an excitement to see the one who through his work had justified them. Some of you will know the story of Lloyd Jones. He had cancer at the very end. And he says, "I don't want treatment. Do not hold me back from the what?" Do you remember what he said? "Don't hold me back from the glory." You see, for the saint who has been truly regenerated and endures to the end, this is the sentiment. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. "I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." And Paul writes this reward that he's confident of because he has seen that he has persevered, proof positive that he had been truly justified, not only for him, but for all believers who have loved what? Who have loved or longed for his appearing. Is that your expectation? Do you have that kind of confidence? Can you look back on your life and see genuine fruit that is proof positive that you have been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that God has declared you not guilty on the basis of what he has done for you? Can you say with Paul, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Do you possess that confidence? You will receive a reward. Again, the full realization of your justification, by faith in Jesus Christ, proven by your perseverance to the end in the gospel? And do you have that longing to see him? A longing that compels you to run until such time as you cross that finish line and you embrace the one whom you have looked forward to for so long. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are part of the Summit Ministry, beloved in the Lord, run the race to the end. Glorify God the Father, who elected you for salvation by his sovereign will before the ages began. Glorify the one who purchased you for salvation by his shed blood. His name is Jesus. And glorify God the Holy Spirit, who awakened you for salvation by his regenerating power, by walking in line with him. Glorify the triune God to the end of your days. Never, ever have that excuse in your mind, I've done my bit. Finish the race well. And that's not just for the senior saints, is it? That's for all of us. May God, by his blessed Spirit, for Jesus' sake, help each of us to say with Paul, with our mouths, with our lives, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, once again for the challenge from your word, for the examples that you have given to us. We have the example of the Apostle Paul. We have the example of senior saints in our midst. And above all those examples, we have the example of our blessed Savior Jesus Christ, who finished his course well, such that we can even be here today, such that we are saved, such that we can praise your holy name and spread his glorious gospel. O Holy Spirit of the living God, help us to honor Jesus Christ. Help us to honor God, our Heavenly Father, with lives that glorify the triune God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.